Dearly beloved, last week we looked at the difference between the fleshly mind and the spiritual mind, and we saw that the fleshly mind, the natural mind, the way that we are born to think, is really the opposite of the new mind that God gives us, that life when He enters in and transforms our whole way of thinking and makes us think in a whole different way. Well, today we're going to dive into this truth more deeply, the glorious truth of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The actually indwelling is where the Spirit of God comes to live inside of His people. That we're no longer living by the flesh, but we're now living by the animating Holy Spirit who moves and lives within us. This is, of course, the gift of God in the new birth. This precious gospel gift is prophesied many times in the Old Testament, but I think Jesus Christ reveals it most clearly in John chapter 14. I'll read to you verses 16, 17, and then verse 23. And I really think this serves as the background of what Paul is writing to in our text in Romans 8. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father," that's God the Father, "and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." There's a change coming to take place when Jesus would leave the earth. And then again in verse 23, he adds that it's not only the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of truth that will dwell within the believers, but he adds in John 14, 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we," that is Jesus and his Father, "will come to him and make our home with him." In other words, we will live in the believer, Father, Son, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that when he would leave, after that he would have been crucified and resurrected and he would go into heaven, he would send the Spirit, and through the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would live inside the believer and have daily, intimate, real communion with the heart and mind of believers. He would not leave them as though he is far away and the believers are on the earth and there's a great gap between God and man. No, he says, even when I'm living in heaven by my Spirit, I will be with you forever, even until the ends of the earth. And this Spirit would teach them and us today in the most intimate way. He would indwell us and speak to our hearts in that way. Well, this is exactly what he did on Pentecost as the Spirit of God was poured out upon the apostles. They were radically empowered and transformed, and they began to speak God's word as God spoke through them. The Spirit was not only poured out upon the apostles, they soon realized that the Spirit of God was poured out and was being poured out upon anyone who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God began to live in every believer, joining them together as one family as He spoke to them in their hearts. Everyone who turned truly to Jesus Christ by faith received the gift of God indwelling them. And this is still true today for all God's people today. When they turn to Jesus Christ by faith, God comes and makes His home within man. Every man, every woman, and every child that comes to Jesus Christ becomes a temple in which God lives so that we're not walking alone on this earth. Even if we're alone on a deserted island, we are never alone if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so Paul writes in our text in Romans 8, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh," or you're not fleshly, "but in the Spirit. You are spiritual. You live a spiritual life, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." The Spirit of God, as Paul declares, has entered every genuine believer. That's what separates us from the world, God living inside of us. The Spirit now gives true believers spiritual life and fellowship. Now, I want you to think and ponder what that means for a moment before we dive in and go through our text. Remember the Old Testament, the carrying of the ark in David's time. Uzziah reached out and touched the ark, and what happened? He died. Isaiah saw the glory of God high and lifted up, and as he saw it, he screamed, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." This God, this holy God, has come and taken his habitation in us, living inside of us, speaking to us intimately. Now you say, well, if I go back older in the Old Testament, I go to Genesis chapter 2, and what a wonderful life and experience that must have been for Adam, waking up in the morning and finding and hearing those footsteps of God in the garden as God would walk into the cool of the day and know that he could have fellowship with God every morning. But what does our word say? What does the Scripture say? God doesn't just visit us in the morning. He doesn't approach us through footsteps. The believer has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him in this life. God doesn't walk to us in the morning. He lives within us throughout the morning, throughout the afternoon, throughout the evening, throughout the night. God never leaves us nor forsakes us, but he walks with us in a way that the Old Testament never truly experienced. And so I want to look at this truth in 3 points. The first one, we'll look at what it means to be indwelled by the Spirit of Christ, or rather what we will see, the triune Spirit, or the God, the triune God. Secondly, we will see what it means to be made righteous by the Spirit of God. And third, we will look what it means to be brought to life by the Spirit of Christ. Let's begin with our first verse. In verse 9, Paul explains that God's people are indwelled by the Spirit of God. We read, "You, however, are not in the flesh or fleshly, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." The Scriptures are absolutely clear on this point. True believers truly receive the Spirit of God. Those who do not have the Spirit of God do not belong to God. This is a gift that comes to every one of his children. Now, Paul doesn't merely say that the Spirit of God lives within us. He actually, if you read this passage carefully, he actually declares that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, and the Spirit of Christ, who is one Spirit, is dwelling and living within us. First of all, we see that you are in the Spirit, the third person. Paul writes, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ by faith, he or she no longer lives in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The believer is no longer dominated by the powers of the flesh, but he has begun to be led and guided by the Spirit of God Himself. God moves within his heart, breathes, and leads him to walk in the ways of Christ in a different life. The believer begins to love God and desire to follow Jesus Christ and long to be free from all sin and corruption. That is the desire of the repentant sinner, isn't it? That we're no longer bound by this sin, but that by the Holy Spirit we begin to walk in a new way. Well, that's what the Spirit of God often does. Paul declares a truth that is often missed. Every true believer is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The third person of the Trinity communes with the believer. He reveals the truth of God and transforms our desire to long after God. He is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's a spiritual being, somebody who actually walks with God by the Spirit. How much is that part of your day-to-day thinking? How much is that part of your life? Do you ponder this great gift that the Spirit of God is now the guide of your life, the one who leads you day by day? You're no longer like the world, even though you look like the world. Your face looks like the world. Your house looks like the unbeliever's house right next door. You eat the same food. You drink the same drink. You work in the same places. And yet, according to Paul and according to God, you're entirely different, because the Spirit of God has made you spiritual. You live in a different reality. You live in a spiritual world that is eternal. You're no longer bound by things of this earth that are perishing away. God has opened your heart and opened your mind that you're now living for eternal purposes. You're no longer bound by what am I going to do with these 80, 90, or 100 years of my life. You're now looking into an eternal perspective. How am I going to serve God forever and ever and ever? What can I learn of the God that I will commune with for all eternity? Your life has gone from a little ant's life that just goes back and carries little crumbs of bread until it dies, to a life of an angelic life almost. Well, actually, it's more than an angelic life. But what I mean is a life of seeing God and seeing this world. A life that goes beyond the mere boundaries of this life. You're spiritual. You're no longer living like the ant like the mole who is underground and just digs his way through life of survival until he finds his way in one of your traps and dies. You're now living with God. Living eternally, living as a living and breathing spirit before God, as you see God and commune with God and walk with God. The things you do are no longer insignificant actions to keep yourself alive and maybe two or three people that depend on your life, but you're now living for eternal things. You're living for God. Things that you now do have an eternal worth. When you say thank you, when you give something to a brother or sister, you have an eternal Father that will eternally rejoice in the smallest things. You've become spiritual. Secondly, we read that it's not just the third person of the Trinity, but the Spirit of God. And the reason why I understand this is the Spirit of the Father is because in the third part, as where we will go to next, is the Spirit of Christ. But let me read to you the passage. You who, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You understand what that means, beloved? You have a notion, a perspective of the words that we just read? that the Spirit of God who created the world has made your life, you, His habitation. That He has decided that the almighty mind of God decided to live within you. That the eternal God who created the heavens and the earth says, I want to live and I will live and I have come to live in you. Who was born in sin and fled the mother's womb, lying and rejecting God, that He has come, sent His Son, and then has come to live within you so that you can have communion with God, that you are nearer to God than to your spouse. God Himself indwells you to strengthen you, to open your eyes to see things that actually matter, so that you're no longer blinded by the foolishness of this world, but see that you are actually valuable, that your life goes beyond just a merely eating and going to sleep cycle, but that you actually have eternal worth of glorifying the God who made you. That if you have such an exalted position, that He would indwell you to lead you to fulfill your life's purpose, to rejoice in God and to glorify Him forever. What is Paul saying? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is in the Spirit, but only those who have the Spirit of the Almighty God living within them. They're God's people. As Jesus promised when He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The reason why God lives within you is because He loves you. Not because He theologically has to. Because He wants to. Because He loves to live within His people. Jesus promised that He and the Father will come and make their home within us. The Spirit of the Father indwells the believer. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means this, that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, so that believers have true communion with God, true fellowship, a true bond between the Father and us. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes I feel, this might be just my perception, that when I'm speaking about these things, it just kind of goes over the heads and it's just theological Sunday morning talk. But do you hear what we're talking about? That the Father, the eternal Father, God Himself, communes with you and me. That He lives, that He speaks to you and me, that he hears you and me, that He cares for you and me, that He watches over us as a loving Father, not from heaven itself alone, but from within our heart. That He sees what you struggle with. That He sees the burdens of your soul. That He sees whatever you see, whatever you think, He sees it all. And longs to commune with you. You know, when we say, I'm really close with that person, it's really nothing compared to this. Because nobody indwells you except the Spirit of God. You're not close to anyone in comparison to this. You're a million miles away from every other human being in comparison to the Spirit of God. He indwells you and lives within you. He communes with you. He relates to you. He speaks to you. He walks with you. He encourages you. He strengthens you. He fills you with spiritual life, so much so that you don't even notice it most of the time. Jesus describes it as a fountain that overflows. It bursts out of every seam of your heart and into all of your life. The Spirit of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit commune with you. I think the reason why we so often don't experience that communion the way we should is because in our foolishness, we forget to be still and know our God. We're so filled with noise, so filled with busyness, so filled with distractions, so rarely still and so rarely quietly before God and His Word and in His prayer and in sweet communion with God, that often the voice of our Heavenly Father as He communes with us drowns out the noise, is drowned out by the noise of everything else. Until we come to the point and say, where is God? And He has been speaking the whole time. Those who know what it means to be quiet before God, as the prophets of old, as Jeremiah wrote, be still and know. They commune with God. And other believers will hear that and say, I wish I had that maturity that I could really commune with God that way. Well, the truth is this. God desires to commune with all His people in that constant, life-giving, relating way. The problem is most of us drown it out by useless noise. Third, all Christians have the Spirit of Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Paul writes, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Not only have we the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, or the Spirit of God, the Father, but now Paul adds the Spirit of Christ. True believers have true fellowship with Jesus Christ. Those who do not have the Spirit of Christ have no hope. Do you remember Colossians 1:27? What is the hope of the Christian? How can we have hope? Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is, and here it comes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ dwelling within us, the hope of glory. Well, if Christ walked with me as with the disciples, then I would really spiritually prosper. Now, if you look at the disciples when they walked on the earth, if you looked at Peter, he didn't prosper so much. Yes, he had some wonderful moments, but it was up and down. But he didn't really begin to prosper spiritually when Christ came closer to him after he went to heaven and poured out His Spirit upon him, and Christ dwelled within the Apostle Peter. Then he really began to learn from Christ in ways that he couldn't have dreamed of before. God sends us the Spirit of Christ. But Paul warns, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If your life does not look like the life of Christ in any way, shape, or form that is real, if your life does not more and more become like the life of Christ, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you love, the things you do and don't do, well then Christ is not in you. This is the difference between Christianity and every other religion of the world, or one of the many differences. Every other religion of the world is a set of things they have to do, a set of rules they have to keep. And if they do that, the trust or the faith of that religion is when I do that, then I will be prosperous in one way or another, now or in the future. But Christianity says this: if somebody turns to Christ, it's not that you'll believe this will one day work for good. No, God's Spirit Himself comes to indwell you and live within you and have actual life-giving communion with you in this world. Now, the problem is this: our Christianity today has become like the religions of the world. That is dead and an empty casket of rules and regulations without the life-giving breath of God living within the majority of what is called Christianity today. And so now we have discussions, well, how is Christianity different? Well, we have the Bible and they have this book, and all of that is true. But it is very different, and it's not the same religion. We believe different things, and we need to explain and teach that. But the real difference in practical day-to-day life is they have no Spirit of God inside. We have God living inside of us. We have our Savior, not just in heaven, but we have the Savior living inside of us by the Spirit of Christ transforming us day-to-day. We're made alive. We're entirely different. We don't have a set of rules and say, this is how you are to live different. Try to do your best. We have God Himself moving within us. That's the difference. Paul writes, that's even the difference between real Christianity and false. And so the question is, have you come to know that God lives within you? As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live within you and direct you and commune with you, can you say, Christ living in me is my hope of glory? Christ living and transforming me to become more like Christ is my absolute assurance that He is alive, that He did not die in that tomb and laid there for all eternity, but that He was raised on the third day and now lives within me. That's the hope of Christianity. It is supernatural. There is no such thing as Christianity, a believer, without a supernatural life. It's impossible. Because as soon as the Spirit of God enters into our life, we live supernatural life, miraculous lives. God transforming us, breathing life into us. We're not like Adam after he was formed out of clay, lying dead on the ground, cold as dust. We're alive, breathing before the throne of God with heavenly desires on our way to heaven. He makes us fulfill the great commandment by His Spirit, through the Spirit, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We cannot not love God. It's impossible. A Christian cannot stop loving God because the Spirit of God is stronger than my spirit. Now, we might grieve the Spirit and we might for a time fall and falter. But the Spirit of God raises me up. I can tell you of times where I was foolish and I made foolish decisions and my heart was bent the wrong way. But before I know it, in some way or another, either by my heart being parched and me running back, or by God literally picking me up and putting my head before Him, I cannot escape Him. Nor do I want to. The Spirit of God raises us to life. We cannot escape it because He's real. It's not something we make up or something we fabricate. It is a real indwelling of God. Let's hurry on to our second point. In verse 10, Paul explains what the Spirit of Christ does in us. It's this: He makes us walk in righteousness. And the second and third point are closely related, of course, to the first. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here Paul is beginning to explain how everything fits together. He says, we've talked about that the body is dead. In your own self, in your own strength, you won't do anything good, and you as a Christian will know that in day-to-day experience. Whenever you lean upon yourself and you say, I'm going to do really well, you fall. Every time. Even when you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, your body is still dead. You need a new body to be fully alive, which is where we'll come to in our third point. But your body on earth is still dead. That's not just your physical body, that's your brain, your thinking. It's dead in itself. It needs to be resuscitated by the life of God. You need to live by the Spirit of God who's changing you and transforming you and leading and breathing you in the right way. The Spirit, the word Spirit in both the Hebrew and the Greek is the same word as the word wind, right? This is a powerful wind. This is not a little breeze that just floats over and you feel a little tickle in your hair. No, this is a tornado that moves and pushes and drives the dead body of our life. That drives us in the direction of God. Now, what direction is that? We don't have to come up with our own answers. It's right in our text, isn't it? Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God's Holy Spirit breathes us, moves us, and directs us in righteousness. And so we can add our second thing. The Christian cannot not do righteousness. Whether we like it or not. And of course, the new mind likes it. But even if there's something that we stubbornly refuse to turn, if you're a true believer and you're saying, I'm not going to stop doing this, I'd like to talk to you in 1 year from now, because God will find His way and you will do it, because the Spirit moves you to righteousness. And if you're having an active conversation in your head, I don't want to give this up, guess what the wind is blowing towards? What is changing? It is that. Now, you can try to hold it back, but all you do is make your own life miserable, because the Spirit of God is charging on that specific thing that you have a conversation about. He will change it. He will move you. He will lead you, because He loves you. Because He wants you to be free from that which kills you and that dishonors His name. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is more powerful than your mortal bodies. And even though your mortal bodies, that it's dead because of sin, might hold back and might slow down the process of sanctification, the Spirit is always overcoming. I really dislike, to say it kindly, this abominable, maybe it's not so kindly, doctrine of a carnal Christian, of a fleshly Christian that just kind of lingers on in his sin and just never changes, but still he believed Jesus one day, so he must be on his way to heaven. That's not biblical, because that makes you say that the Spirit of God who created heaven and earth, who breathed life into dust, is unable to overcome your fleshly arm. I don't believe it, and I don't see it in Scripture. And if you say, well, I believe it, then read Ezekiel 36 and come back and tell me if you still do. I will cleanse you from all your idols, and you shall be clean. Does that say it's a wrestling match and we're not sure who's going to win? You shall be clean, because the Spirit of life of righteousness is in the believer, and He will make you walk in the ways of Christ. Now, it's better to walk along than to walk against the wind. I remember as a little kid in the Netherlands, we have a lot of strong winds. And I love that feeling, especially when you have a coat on, and I would spread my coat as white as I could, and then feel the wind blowing in my back. And if it was not from an angle, I'd try to run and see how fast I could run with the wind in my back, and you could feel this wind pushing you. Then sometimes I didn't like the wind when the wind was the opposite way, and I would have to go to school and the wind was right in my face. And I'd be sitting there with my head on my steering wheel, try to cycle along, try to get in to the point of deciding, should I just walk or should I cycle because it's too hard. Some of you today are cycling against the wind, and others are spreading your coat as wide as you can to walk along with the wind, the Spirit of God leading you into righteousness. I must hurry on and come to our third point. Brought to life by the Spirit of Christ. Something changes in verse 11. Did you notice that? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The tense has changed. It went from present to future tense. He will give life to you, to your mortal bodies. Paul is encouraging. Because Paul knows the reality of this Christian life. That when we hear of the body still being dead because of sin, it's a pain in our heart. We wish that all of that could be done away with. No more struggling, no more that flesh saying, no, I don't want to do that. And then we have that wrestling, no more, because even though some are more running with God and others are more running against God, in some sense, all of us running against God in some way, in some area of our life. None of us is perfect. All of us stubbornly refuse some of the directions of the Spirit of God. But, Paul says, I know that we're not at Easter yet, at the resurrection, but I think it's okay if I speak on the resurrection, right? Paul is saying, look at the empty tomb. Why is nobody lying in the empty tomb of Jesus? Because when Jesus died, after 3 days, the Spirit of God raised Him from the dead and He conquered death. There was nothing dead in Jesus after the resurrection. Dead was not half defeated, 70% defeated, 90% defeated. When Christ raised, He was raised a glorious body. All the sin was gone. All the weakness of the human flesh that He experienced before was gone. There was no pain ever to be experienced by the risen Christ ever again. What a wonderful thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful day when Christ raised from the dead, that He was no longer dead, but that He was now alive and He was walking in this life, that He was free from death, that He had overcome and conquered death and sin, that there was nothing that was killing Him or nothing that was opposing Him, that nothing could affect the new body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was glorified forever. And now Paul says, and so will you. And so will you. You have received the Spirit. But one day, as Christ was resurrected and received that new life in the resurrection, received that new body, was raised to life, one day, the Spirit of God who already indwells you now will raise and give life to your mortal bodies and become eternal. A new body is coming. The Spirit has come. You walk by that Spirit, but it's not complete. You still have the flesh. There's still a battle going on. As Christ portrayed upon that cross, that battle was hard and painful as He hung there. But when He rose from the grave, all the old battle had finished and only life lay ahead of Him. And one day, dearly beloved, if the Spirit of God dwells in you today, He will give life to your mortal bodies so that you will never have any death, any sin, any pain, or any curse within you, but you will live fully, freely, and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful gift. You dwell within us, that you walk with us, that one day you will provide a new body and raise us up to live forever before your throne. Not as Isaiah with the woe is me, but joining the angelic choirs, singing, holy, holy, holy. Oh Lord, for that day to come quickly. Help us, Lord, to walk in a way that is pleasing to you and not to grieve you. For we pray this by your Spirit, and through the name of Jesus Christ, amen.